All right. During the month of August, as you know, you get a break from Pastor Dennis and myself. And so we have the great blessing of having Steve Korch come and be with us for an entire month, except for next week. Next week, we're making Pastor Dennis do his big farewell address sermon. Pastor Steve is doing a three-part series with us all month, and so I'm very excited about what he's been preaching and teaching. I know many of you were deeply affected by last Sunday's message, and so in case you don't know who he is, he has been a pastor for many years, but equally important, he's been a pastor to pastors, training many pastors, including myself, at Western Seminary in San Jose. And he's also a well-known not only guest speaker, but author of several books that we love to promote here at The Crossing. So would you give a warm welcome to our good friend, Pastor Steve Korch.
Uh-oh. Yes. So I'm looking at, you just look so good this morning. Yes. So now also this week, I have my wife with me. Last week she stayed home because she had surgery on her finger. And the cast, I mean, it's this little thing here. The cast they put on was this massive thing. And so it was like big club arm, and she decided to bow out last week. So since then, she's now has a much smaller arrangement here. So she can actually get dressed, you know, something fits in it. So it's fun to have her back with me here. This last week, my wife and I had the privilege of having some people in our home that we don't see very often. We spend time with a lot of people, but these were a couple of people that we don't see very often. One was one of my former students, who is now a missionary in Northwest China, a very remote area, single woman, great gal. She's just great fun to be around, and she's one of those that, as a student, she just absorbs everything and, you know, this kind of stuff here. But, you know, to hear her talking about the challenges of just life and ministry, and every time they turn around, there are those who are they're hostile to the gospel and very, very much opposition going on. And so to hear her talk about that and what it's like to face one challenge after another challenge after another challenge in attempting to share Christ with people. Then we had another friend in our home that I don't get a chance to see very much, but one that I had the privilege of playing considerable roles in his early stages when he came to Christ. But then to hear him talk, same kind of thing, the challenges of life, but then he also opened up even more about his life going all the way back to a kid and just how horrible the childhood was that he had. And dysfunctional family that still is part of what goes on in life, and then the challenges, you know. All I'm saying to hear these again and to realize how much of life is this. And I know that if I was to sit down with you, and you were to be honest with me and just kind of walk through your life right now, most of you here would have significant challenges that you face right now. Maybe someone else would say, well, that's not much. But for you, they are. They're big challenges. Some you'd put in the crisis category. But life is filled with so much of that. And so the question arises, how do you deal with that? How do you walk through those kinds of things? How do you somehow, as one who has found new life in Jesus, what difference does that make? How do we, as God's people, address all of that stuff of life like that? And so that's where we're in this psalm here. So I want to start making your way to Psalm 46. You know, you can bring it up on your phone. You got the whole deal going here with pages and everything. So whatever it is, somehow find your way to Psalm 46. And we're getting back there again. Last week we began to look at this psalm. And the reason it's so significant is this was written during a time of crisis. God's people were facing a crisis of epic proportion. And so this psalm plays a significant part. In fact, what we're going to see next time I'm here is that not only this psalm, but then the next two psalms also were written at the same time addressing the same issue, a time of crisis. And so it plays significantly for us as we kind of think through ourselves. How do we face crisis? It breaks into three parts. That works out very well for 3 weeks here. So we looked at the first part last time. And remember, I'm a professor, so I told you there'd be a test. So little quizzes as we go forward. So we kind of took the whole thing last time, and it could all be wrapped up into a phrase. When you face difficult times, what matters most is not what you see, but what you know, okay? And just said, okay, get your notes out really quickly if you don't have them there. But when you face difficult things, as you're walking through life, whether it's crisis or whatever, what matters most is not what you see, because that miscues us all the time. Things always look huge and insurmountable. It's not what you see, but what you know, and specifically what you know about God that changes everything. My father-in-law, I mentioned it last time, used to say over and over again, one of the most important things about you, if not the most important thing, is what you believe about God. And what you know about him is the content of what you believe. And so the psalm starts out with that type of thing, saying, here's what we know about God, and therefore we will not fear. So now we move to the next part, and in between, if you've got Psalm 46 in front of you, you'll see this little musical notation that's kind of off to the right side there, a little parentheses thing, Selah. And that is, it's a musical notation. So what will be happening is they'd be singing the first part of this, and then Selah is where there's kind of a musical interlude there. And the idea is to kind of allow it to sink in, to kind of rest inside you as you hear this first part and you think about it before you move into the next part. So as we come to the second part of this now, the whole thing begins to shift to get here. Okay, now we're not quite as intense as the first part. We shift a bit here. And this whole second part could be put into a second phrase for us. The first part, again, was when you face difficult times, what matters is not what you see, but what you know, okay? This part now could be put into this phrase. When you go through difficult times, you're facing crisis, whatever like that, what matters most is not the absence of problems, but the presence of God. It's not the absence of problems, but the presence of God. And when we're going through difficult things, I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, our big desire is that the problem just go away. That somehow, whatever it is, would be resolved and taken out of the picture. Am I right? Mm-hmm. It's true. That's what we want. But here's the thing. Life is filled with problems. And even though you're going to make it through this, there'll be another. It's just we live in a broken, fallen world. That's what comes with the territory. And there are some things that never get resolved. My friend that was with us this week, you know, the idea of his broken, messed up childhood doesn't go away. It still chases him through life. His dysfunctional family is still dysfunctional. There's still crises, there's still problems, it's out there. So it's not a matter of somehow living a problem-free life. If you were hoping for that, bummer, because that's not going to happen. It's not the absence of problems, it's the presence of God that changes everything. Now let's look at the text here. Remember, the first part is filled with all sorts of flurry and the earth is shaking and all that kind of stuff. But now, as you move into the second part, it all changes perspective here. It changes kind of dynamic to it. Psalm 46, starting in verse 4 here, says, There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So What matters is not the absence of problems, but the presence of God. And so kind of the question is, so what difference does the presence of God make? How does it change anything? And one of the things that is key in what you see here is what the presence of God does is calm my soul. That's the first thing. It calms my soul. It says here that there's this river whose streams make glad the city of God. There is a river. And it starts out, you know, the term for river is something like the big main, powerful, you know, big, you know, a river in full steam, or the full side, whose streams, in other words, the little pieces that come off of it, make the city of God glad. The idea of a river is something that in the scriptures plays big. You find that in Genesis chapter 2, that there is a river that comes out of Eden. It's a river of life that right from the very beginning is pitched there. If you go all the way to the other end of the Bible, Revelation 22, there's a river there. Same kind of terminology. But it says there, a little bit more amplification to it, that it's a river that actually comes out of the throne of God and from the Lamb of God. And it says there that it's a river of life that comes out of there. You find it elsewhere in the scripture. You back up just to Psalm 36 here, and it talks about the same thing there, that it's a river that emerges from Messiah that actually brings the delights and the life of God. It's a river, he says. This is a river that comes into it. And what's fascinating about this river to me is that it operates exactly the opposite of every other river I know of. Because most rivers, how do they work? They start somewhere up in the hills and the mountains or something like that. Little streams that come and they get bigger and they get bigger and they kind of all come together here, and eventually they come and they're the mighty Amazon, you know, at the end, right? That's how it works, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, you gotta be okay, every once in a while I go, mm-hmm. But this does the exact opposite. It starts with the main body of water, and then it breaks off and goes to these little places in there. You've got to build more on it. Okay, now keep that picture in your mind. Notice what it says here. There's a river whose streams, the smaller parts of it, make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places, plural, of the Most High. Not the holy dwelling place. Now, as you walk through the scriptures, Old Testament, there was, you know, kind of a location that people could identify and say, okay, that's, if we're going to put some kind of location on God, it's going to be at the tabernacle or later the temple. This is where we come and this is where God kind of resides, kind of the physical, you know, expression of him is there. But now in the New Testament, as those who have encountered Jesus and know him as our Savior, and find new life in him. Where does God reside? Where is the temple of God now? It's not a hard question. Where is it? Here. It's here, right? This is where God resides. And as this is kind of almost pointing to this here, the holy dwelling places of God. And the picture that's being presented here is that this mighty river, this river of life, comes out and makes its way into little streams and comes to each individual here. And here. And here. And here. And spreads out and goes into all these places here. This river of life. And what it brings with it, look at this. It says, whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places. Now, that's a fascinating word, isn't it? Glad. Doesn't say it makes them happy. Doesn't say, as a result, all the problems go away. It makes them glad. Which, you kind of think, okay, how would you define glad? I mean, how's that different from anything? And the word that's used here has kind of some fun pieces tied to it. It's the idea of a sense of well-being. That things are okay. Things are good. It's this idea of the river bringing life to something that is dried and shriveled, and therefore it begins to flourish. The stream brings life. This word glad, as I pursued it, tried to catch some other ways of kind of catching the idea of what it feels like. I kind of pull it all together on this thing. It's how you feel when someone says a kind word to you. You know what I mean? When someone speaks something to you that kind of brings life into you a bit. It carries the emotion of how you feel when you see someone that you love. And what happens inside you. It's also this idea of how you feel when somehow you've won the prize. You win. We were at my granddaughter's fourth birthday party yesterday. And for her to capture the idea that, no, this day is about you. We're all here because of you. And each time you could see kind of her face, kind of, for one thing, kind of, and then, oh, yeah. Okay. That whole sense of things are good. And you can rest in that. God's presence brings that into us. Notice what it says. That as it kind of takes that idea and says it again, it says, God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. The best way I can kind of do this is take you somewhere else in the scripture to kind of picture the idea of God's presence, because it's a bit abstract for us. Okay, God is here, God is here. Okay, I get that. What difference does it make? Take you into another part of the scriptures here. You can just stay here. I'll tell you the story. You can look it up and check it out later, see if I told it correctly. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 6 has to do with a prophet by the name of Elisha. Not Elijah, Elisha. Different guys. In this particular situation, a Syrian king is out to destroy Israel. I mean, that's kind of ongoing storyline in the Old Testament. Syrian king's out to destroy him. And every time he comes up with a plan, though, somehow there's a leak. The word gets out, and the Jewish army hears about it, and they make diversionary plans, and so he fails over and over again. So finally, he brings his staff in and says, one of you is the leak, and you're toast. And they're like, no, it's not us. It's not us. There's this prophet by the name of Elisha, and somehow he hears everything that you say. It's kind of like he's got your room bugged and stuff like this. And so he hears everything, and he tells them it's his fault. So this Assyrian king puts together his elite army to go and get rid of this prophet. And Elisha is, he's located in this little town of Dothan. And it's hard to describe how small Dothan was at that time, still is today. It was small enough that it didn't show up on most maps. You know, it's just, it didn't even have like one stoplight. I mean, there's nothing. So it's just, but it's in a little pass and stuff like this, and mountains around it, beautiful place. But this Assyrian king comes in the middle of night. It was a stealth operation. Middle of the night, surrounds the town of Dothan, all on the hills here. Mighty soldiers, they come with their chariots and their war machinery and swords, and I mean, they got all the whole stuff. Okay, they surround it at night to get this one guy. And in the morning, if you read the account, to me it's comical. Because it says that Elisha's servant got up early in the morning. Sun's rising. comes up, kind of just picture it, kind of, you know, he's getting up, getting ready to do his daily jobs for Elisha, and walks outside, looks at the hills, and goes, oh my, because he sees the morning sun glinting off of all the war machinery of the Syrian army, their elite army. Goes back into Elisha, explains the scenario, and says, so what do we do? Now that's kind of the thing. That's what we ask ourselves. So what do we do? You know, what are we going to do about this thing? Hoping that somehow Elisha's got some tricks. That okay, he's going to figure it out, and you know, but what do? We're going to die. This is our last day. And if you read the account, Elisha comes out and kind of does this. So, it's like, what's your problem here? And the servant is, what, don't you see what's going on here? I mean, this is nuts. We're all going to die. And Elisha makes this comment that sounds crazy at first. He says, no, those who are with us are more and greater than those who are with them. And I'm sure the servant probably went, one, two, three, four. This is not, the math doesn't work. And so Elisha prays, says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see the reality of what's happening here. And scriptures say that that moment his eyes were opened, just for a moment. And as he looks at the hills now, he sees surrounding the Syrian army a bazillion angels, fiery angels in their own chariots. Not the angels like you see at Valentine's Day. Okay, so they're not little twinky ones going, let's get them, guys. We'll get them to all fall in love with each other. Plink. No, they're the real ones. The mighty angels, any one of which could have smoked the whole thing, but surrounded with them. Now, how do you think that changed the servant's perspective? One moment, scared to death, certain that it's all over. How do you think it changed it? I'm guessing it changed it dramatically. He probably looked around at the hills and went, come on, just try it. You know, it's a completely different scenario here. That's the idea. Now, there's a whole bunch of stories like that in the scriptures. I picked one. It says, God is in the midst of her. He is present. And it changes everything. It says that she will not be moved. In other words, she will not melt down. She will not find herself in this massive panic of things because she acknowledges that he is present. One of the things that his presence brings is a calmness. It's described here as the gladness. The things are good, a sense of well-being because he is there. I can relax because he's here. But it also brings something else. It brings the calmness to my soul, but it also brings courage to my heart. Notice where it goes next. Because now it kind of gets bumped a bit. It says that the nations, verse 6, the nations made an uproar and the kingdoms tottered. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. The language that's used here is best described as what you see happen when a little kid doesn't get his way. And they go into tantrum. You seen that? Mm-hmm. Like when you're walking through the mall and some kid has just had it. Been here long enough. I'm done with this. I don't like what's going on. And just loses it. So you've seen that, right? See what I'm saying? That was my kid. But you know, they lose it, and they're on the floor, and they're kicking, and they're... That's the picture of it. It says the kingdoms, okay, in other words, those who are the people in power, those, whether it's, you know, we could probably say it's not only kingdoms here, but anybody in some kind of a power position, you could put into the same thing here. But the nations roared, the kingdoms tottered, this uproar of things that's kind of this desire to somehow be in control of things. I think of our own kind of state of our country and stuff like that. All the different voices that are up and everybody's angry at everybody and all this kind of stuff going on. And not only with them, but just with all the stuff that goes on. Shootings, you know, the whatever. And if somehow that is where all of our attention is, no wonder we feel discouraged and depressed. The world around us is saying it goes nuts and crazy, somehow trying to be in control of things. It says, but says that he, God, raised his voice and the earth melted. Here's all this uproar, craziness going on. But he raised his voice. Now, it's not, what it's getting at here is not the idea that here's all this noise and goes, God goes, hey! And then that's not the idea. It's not like whenever my dog is misbehaving at home and I finally come down and I get, hey! And he, that is not the idea. Although it could be. I mean, it works. It's instead, God made his voice heard and everything changed. That's the idea. Because see, God's presence is not just what calms us with his spirit, but he calms and gives courage through his voice. As we hear his voice, it changes everything. Depending where you're queuing off of, if all your attention is on the craziness out there and the uproar and all that, it'll send you one way. But with his presence, as we hear his voice, it changes everything. Now, I'm not saying to hear his voice as in go off in the mountains somewhere and hope that God's going to do something. But you have his voice here. His manuscript, and to allow his voice to be what we hear. And as we do, as we listen to it, it changes everything as God tells us what is really true. As God speaks into our heart and says, I know all that stuff that's going on out there. But here's what's true. Here's what's true about me. Here's what's true about how I'm at work in things. Here's what's true about you, all of this. As we hear his voice, it changes everything. It dissolves the picture out there is literally the idea. Now, we come to the latter part of this here. And there's a couple of statements made. In fact, they're repeated. We'll see them again next time I'm here because they show up at the end of the second section and the third section. And for years, I let these things just go by. I thought, yeah, those are great end statements there, and we're out of time. We'll talk about them sometime. But I've spent more time looking into these, and they're very significant statements. It's where the courage part shows up. As God speaks to us and we hear his voice, where it lands ultimately is with these two statements. First one, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. Yahweh Sabaoth, okay, the Lord of hosts. It's a statement that shows up like over 200 times in the Old Testament. In one sense, often it's used as a battle cry. The Lord of hosts is with us. And it carries the a significant weight of who God is and how he is actively present. because what it's speaking to is the God of the armies of heaven. That's the idea. The commander of the armies of heaven. God Almighty is somehow how it's translated. Yahweh Sabaoth. You see it over and over again. You see it with David. Remember, David goes out and faces Goliath. Remember that account? Gosh, you all do that. He goes out and he says, you know, he looks at the mountain in front of him, Goliath, and basically says this. Okay, I see you came with all sorts of great tools. Okay, nice toys. I like your sword. It's big. I think it's going to be mine pretty soon. And you've got your armor on. It's nice and polished out. They did everything except you're still ugly. I mean, you're still big and ugly, I guess. But basically kind of puts it in his face. Says, you come with all that stuff. I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. The God of the armies of heaven. The one who wins the battles. The one who is in control and never loses. The one who is actively present in your problems. Whatever they are. The Lord of hosts. It shows up over and over again, all the way down to, you know, Jesus on the cross says, yeah, because of who I am, I could call all the armies of heaven right now if I wanted to. Because he is the Lord of hosts. It's another name for Messiah, for Jesus. Ultimately, you get into Revelation chapter 19, and it specifically says this is who it is. The Lord of hosts is Jesus, the God of the armies. So that's one. And then the next one below it. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, or our fortress. So the God of Jacob refers to the God of the covenant, the one who makes his promises and keeps his promises, the one who has created a whole new story that we live into. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And it changes the word from what's used at the beginning of the psalm here. It's talking about the God of Jacob is our fortress that's located on this high point way up here that nobody can touch. These are our promises and covenants that they cannot be violated. In other words, when he comes to these two statements here, what he's saying is that because God is present, that the enemy is not winning, for one thing. The story is not over. The God of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven is here and is actively present here and can change everything at a moment's notice if he wanted to. I mean, if it's because there's a bigger story going on. But it's not. He's present here. And secondly, the God of Jacob is here. The one who made his promises is actively present. God's promises are still valid. We have found, as we kind of walk through life, two big things rise in the midst of any kind of situation that we ask ourselves about God. Is God powerful? And is God good? And these two statements say that. God is powerful. And God is good. He's the God of the promises, the God of the covenants. And so it wraps all up into this. God's presence does two things for us. It calms our spirit. And it gives courage to our heart because he is present. And when you're in the midst of everything of life, all those circumstances, there's these things we have to kind of go back to. It's not so much of what are we going to do, it's what do we believe is true. That's really what the key is to this thing. And so you have the first statement that comes out of the first part here. When you're in those difficult times, what matters most is not what you see, what you know. Well, you're going to come, you got to get this down, man. I want you to have it because we're going to have another test, you know. And in this one, when you're in those difficult times, what matters is not the absence of problems, but the presence of God. This was so critical for God's people at this time to get a hold of this. I'm sure they were asking, what do we do? And what God says is not what you do. What I do. You have to settle in your mind who I am. And am I truly present in the midst of what's going on right now? And that changes everything. It was so critical that he not only put it to them in words spoken by a prophet, but put it in a song that they would sing, because it connects not only what we believe in our head, but our heart. And as you go through whatever it is you're going through, those are the key things. Is God who he says he is? And is God present in the midst of this? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here and bringing our stories before you, all that is part of them right now. Some of those things that just seem overwhelming to us. But our Father, we ask that as we spend time here with you in your presence, that we would settle again in our hearts who you are. We would settle again in our hearts that you are indeed present, that we might find that calmness, the gladness that comes through that river of life, and that we'd also find courage because you are the God that you are, the Lord of the armies of heaven, the covenant God. We thank you in Jesus' name.